As we prepare to hear the word read and proclaimed, let us pray for illumination. Holy Spirit, open our minds and hearts that we may hear the word and wisdom of God. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Holy Wisdom, Holy Word.
Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, startle us with good news of your great joy. Surround us with the sense of your Holy Spirit as we come before your word. And may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. People of Knox, our guest today is Harun Mogul. Harun is the Muslim chaplain at Xavier University. He is a widely published and spoken scholar and writer who has appeared in many of the news outlets you will be familiar with, from CNN to Fox News to the New York Times and PBS. He also publishes in other kinds of formats. Harun has a Muslim youth group, a Sunday school, that he works with in his own community, and he reflects on those experiences in a Substack called Sunday Schooled. He also has a podcast called Avenue M, where with Joey Taylor, another friend of this congregation, he reflects on matters of faith and meaning with various guests. Above all else, I'm pleased that he's here because Harun is my friend. We're going to talk with you this morning about faith formation in our various traditions. Please give a warm Knox Presbyterian Church welcome to Harun Mogul. Welcome.
Thank you for having me.
It's so good to have you here. We talked at 9 o'clock and we've joked that this might be a different conversation than that one was, and we'll see where it leads. It's great to have you here among us.
It's great to be here. Thank you, everyone. Also, this microphone is really something, so thank you, GV team.
I want to start with a little bit of where we're going for the congregation, and also an opportunity for you to introduce yourself and help us get to know you a little bit. Harun and I came to know each other in the last couple of years. About 18 months ago, we invited Simranjeet Singh to visit with us here at Knox and to preach on a Sunday. Simran is a Sikh scholar and teacher who Harun knows well from their time together in university in New York. And so when we invited Simran, Harun, who lives here locally, looked me up and wanted to be a part of supporting that, and we became friends as a result. Harun has this podcast I mentioned to you called Avenue M, and on that podcast they invite various guests to reflect with them on matters of faith and meaning. And here I'm going to take a detour for just a moment and tell you there are a lot of different things that I think about as I talk with all of you, as I reflect on the culture, and of course as I reflect on scripture in thinking about what I will preach about on Sundays and teach about in other formats. And as we talked about, there are lots of different things we could talk about this morning. But at least a couple of things that are on my mind a lot these days are a couple of crises that are going on around us in the culture. One is the crisis of what is commonly called deaths of despair. And so this is suicides, deaths from addiction, the non-physical but spiritual dying that we see all around us that arises out of depression and anxiety and all kinds of other burdens that we feel around us that diminish our life in the world. And another crisis that I think about quite commonly is what we refer to among younger people as failure to launch. And this is the idea that younger people growing up in our world and finding their way into adulthood have a difficult time finding meaningful work or sense of vocation, and that when it comes to marriage relationships as one example, but all kinds of ways that people form relationships and make meaning and give back as adults, that many of our young adults are having a tough time getting started. So it's fascinating to me when I turned on the first episode of your podcast, Avenue M, and heard you and Joey talking to Richard Reeves, a scholar who is very much interested in this failure to launch idea, particularly among young men. And in that episode, you got into this dialogue with him about the spiritual resources that we can draw upon that help people to, I guess you could say, defend themselves against that failure to launch and those deaths of despair. And I really wanted for you to come and talk with us about what happens in your own work and in your own community about that as we think about the upbuilding that we try to do with young people and people of all ages in the Christian faith here at Knox. And so realizing that you have an expansive history and life story, talk to us a little bit about how you came to this work, who you are, where you grew up, and what was it that led you into the work that you've been doing with young people more recently?
Sure. Thank you. Thank you, everyone. I would say thank you for being here, but you had to be here. So I suppose no thank you for being here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, blessings, love, and mercy of the divine be with each and all of you. I think, by the way, passing the peace is a particularly beautiful practice. I really like that. Although it's always a surprise because you make eye contact and you're not sure who's supposed to go first. Maybe there's a secret code, but clearly I'm not. There's not. Okay, so that's good to know. Another fun fact, there's a secret WhatsApp chat where all clergy members of all faiths are part of. That's how Adam and I actually got to know each other. I'm joking. So I grew up in New England, and I grew up at a time and in a place where the American Muslim community was very small. And so a lot of the work I do is really just me thinking out loud for myself. And fortunately, I live in a time and a place where I can do that. And sometimes, speaking of myself only, clergy, maybe this is the case for you as well, the things we talk about are reflections, Amy's agreeing, the things that we talk about are sometimes reflections of our own internal struggles. we might get questions from people that stick with us. We might wrestle with a concept or a question, and we bring that out. And that was something I did throughout my childhood, because I went to a high school where there were 92 students in my graduating class. There was me and Jeff Benjamin. He was Jewish. I'm Muslim. If you didn't know that, you're clearly not paying attention. But we were the diversity in our school. Interestingly, Jeff's mom always asked him to find a nice Jewish girl, which I always thought was really strange, because I was like, where am I gonna, like, who do you think I'm talking to? Right? Like, if you can't find, I mean, clearly I'm not going to be the person to solve that problem for you. But it was really hard, because I was constantly trying to figure things out by myself. But in a strange way, I think it was also a blessing, because when you're surrounded by people different than yourself, you're forced to really think about yourself. Like, do I really believe this? Or is this simply because I've been taught a certain thing? And to fast forward, during COVID, I started a Sunday school. I think it was on a Saturday, but, you know, effectively a Sunday school for our kids. And it iterated, it evolved, it grew. It peaked, I mentioned, at the 9 a.m. at 50 students, around four or five classes. Eventually, it settled into three classes, middle school boys, high school girls, high school boys. And then in the last year, it evolved again into what I call the AP Sunday School, which is a co-ed high school class, 15 young men and women from our local Cincinnati Muslim community. And it's been an incredibly meaningful experience, but also a really, really hard one, because I've been forced to ask, what is it that I would like these young men and women to know before they go out into the world about their faith, about their community? What is it I would like them to be able to do or speak to? What does it mean to raise a person of faith? And, you know, to do so in an environment where we are a minority, and there's a lot of competing forces and competing sources of attention, and I've come back to a lot of the things you raise, and I'm happy to unpack it. This time I'll stay on topic, I promise. I just promised in a house of God, so now I'm in trouble. But I've wrestled with a lot of the questions you raised, and so one of the reasons I talked to Richard Reeves in that episode, great reason to have a podcast, by the way, is you just get to talk to people you want to learn from. It's kind of amazing. We had Adam on as well, because Adam's awesome. And it's a great chance to really think out loud with smart people and ask them questions with good people and push them. And with Richard Reeves, it was certainly the case to ask, like, what's going on with young men in America? What am I missing as an educator, a parent, a person of faith? And then how do I translate that into my faith, the language and specifics of my faith, in a way that would be helpful?
And in, well, first of all, I love being able to have this dialogue with you, because in thinking about what you have decided is, you know, most important in your own tradition to hand on to young people, we also have an opportunity to listen, to see what we can learn from you, and to reflect on how we're doing at knowing what are the most important things about our faith tradition that we want to be passing on to our young people, and that we want to make sure that we're sharing in common with people of all ages. So how did you come around to what are the most important things about Islam to pass down, and how are you going about doing that?
Sure, so that's an easy question. I guess I'll invite people here to, if you just think on this for a second, if you ask yourself, what is a quality of a person, of a Christian and a Presbyterian, that you think is vital to being, let's say for now, just to be a Christian, right? You don't have to obviously answer out loud, but what do you think is something that without which this virtue, this quality, this trait, you would not really be, and I'm not trying to say this in a judgmental way, but you feel is foundational to that. So I did something of that, first in the big picture of Islam, and then in the specific picture of my own kind of branch of Islam, which is Sunni Muslim, and I tried to say, and here's the challenge I had. It's not a real school, right? I can't give them grades. I can't write them recommendation letters. I mean, I can, but I don't know that it would mean that much, right? I'm not a coach. I can't give them playing time. right? What do I have to give them that would be meaningful? And I noticed this really interesting thing, and I think I'm answering your question, I'm not sure. I noticed after a couple years that some of my favorite students stopped coming. So I was like, oh, maybe they just don't like me anymore. That's fine, I'm a grown up, I don't like them either. So whatever, they're overrated, right? And then I noticed that at community functions, these same students would go out of their way to come and say salam. You say, we greet each other, like y'all do, with salam, peace. And I said, that's really weird, because if they just genuinely didn't like me, they wouldn't go out of their way. Teenagers usually don't go out of their way to talk to, you know, unks, as my category is known as, right? And, you know, it took me a little while. See, you're laughing because I'm slow. I agree with you. It took me a little while to register why this might be. And then it hit me suddenly that maybe they're bored. Because I realized that these students are in the room for different reasons. Some of them to see their friends, some of them because their parents want them to be there, and some of them because they genuinely want to learn. And I cannot be all things to all people, so I narrowed it down to answer your question. I said, I'm creating a class for those of you who want to have a really intense, rigorous, like I'm going to punch you, not literally, in the head with hard questions and difficult texts and challenging experiences, and I have nothing to offer you but difficulty. And interestingly, while a lot of students dropped out, even more joined in, and I had to cut it off before it was too many people. And they liked the idea of being in a space where they could have hard, open-ended, sophisticated conversations about religion, ethics, belief. And to me, that's part of, to answer your question, it's part of what it is to be a person of faith, is if you think of religion as a grammar out of which a language is formed, I want them to know their grammar, but I also want them to be able to compose sentences. Right? I want them to be able to walk into, so for example, in this context, if they were Presbyterian, they walked into this church, they would know what's happening. It would not be unfamiliar to them. But more than that, they would then be able to say, how I want to contribute and articulate how to contribute, and even, and I don't mean this in a, I don't mean this to be offensive, but to push back, right? To say, oh, you know, I don't actually agree with this, and I believe I have the ability to explain why I don't agree, and I have the confidence to generate a response, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So I wanted them to be literate in Islam.
And that really hits home with me. You know, one of the things that I love most about being a pastor in this particular context is the intellectual freedom that you all allow me because you want it for yourselves. So the idea that we have a Muslim helping to lead us in worship, that we've had a Sikh and a rabbi, and that these kinds of things are welcomed here, this doesn't happen every place, and I find it to be a tremendous gift. It also causes me to reflect when I think about that thing that you just said about the grammar and the sentences. As we've talked more, I have wondered, well, so many times the Christian witness that we experience in this congregation is so wide-ranging. What do I think a Knox Presbyterian Church person does if they find themselves in a dorm room conversation after graduating from high school here and going off to school, or if they find themselves at a dinner party in the neighborhood and somebody asks them to say in, you know, 2 minutes or less, what is the Christian faith about? Where do you practice it? Especially because there are so many ways of expressing Christianity out there in the culture that I gather many of you are not happy about currently. And so that's why this winter and spring, we've been in a sermon series where we're talking explicitly about the Trinity through the lens that God is love for all people, that Christ is with us in our joys and in our struggles. That's what we did during Lent. And in the weeks to come, we're going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit as being active in the world, as one that spurs us toward action and to be in the world working for peace and justice. And also that God's Spirit is still active within us, drawing us into closer relationship with God. Would people articulate that as the way they understand their faith if they run into a stranger who asks, how would you all do it? That's something that we're working on as a session and that we'll talk about again with our board tomorrow night. But tell us, because I found it so helpful, what are some of the virtues, the principles, the core beliefs that you talk about with young people?
So I'm gonna do this multiple choice, because last time I wandered, because that's how my brain works or doesn't work, or just is. So I'm gonna give you a choice, Adam, it's on you now. So it's a lot of pressure. I can talk about marriage, I can talk about jogging, or I can talk about patriarchy. Each of them has an interesting insight into how I teach. And if you don't pick a specific one, that's totally fine. You can pick jogging because it feels like the most neutral one, I'm sure, right? But actually, I'm telling you to pick jogging because the other two I can do in Lunch and Learn because they're bigger.
How about jogging?
Oh, that's, wow. It's funny you say that, you know? Thank you, that's great. It's like we read each other's minds, you know? We should be friends. But yes. So my dad was born into a very poor family in rural Punjab in what is now Pakistan. At the time, it was the British Empire, which is, by the way, a point I love to make with racist customs agents, like, where are you from, where are you really from? Like, oh, England. And then they're like, what? And I'm like, yeah. They're like, where are your parents born? I'm like, England. What about their parents? England. What about their parents? England. They're like, ha, I use colonialism against you. But, and too bad you should have read a book before you hated on me. But, does that make me English? I don't think so. And so one time, you know, so my dad grew up in poverty. He became an orthopedic surgeon. I know, very Pakistani, sorry. My mom was also an oncologist, so it was a wonderful childhood. And every other Pakistani is a doctor or just, you know, has disappointed someone by not becoming a doctor. So, and PhDs don't count. That's not like a real doctor. That's like, you know, it's like your pretend doctor, right? Sorry, I'm just being honest here, right? Like it affects me too, more than you. So, you know, one time we were driving through Somers, Connecticut, which is where we lived, and he saw a woman jogging, and it was a hot day in the summer. And he said, I don't know if I should do the accent. I guess I can. I can do the accent because it's kind of mine. He's like, these people are crazy. And I was like, what do you mean? And he's like, why would you be jogging? And I was like, what? And then he's like, Americans are nuts. He's like, why did you industrialize and build all these things to go run outside in the heat? Like, either just, like, if you wanted to run outside in the heat, you should just stay poor and underdeveloped, and then you could have been working outside all day, right? Like, why'd you got to do all that and go back to the thing that you were escaping in the first place, right? And, you know, he's a doctor, right? Like, obviously understood the point of exercise, but it was an interesting insight to me, because what I realized is, you know, as society changes, you have to force the reintroduction of certain practices because they are actually necessary. Now, my dad didn't think of exercise as a thing you did because he grew up in such a circumstance that the idea that you wouldn't be exercising was just kind of absurd, right? He grew up on a farm, right? It was not easy. They were poor, right? And so you were working all the time, right? You rarely had a surplus of food. And so the idea that you had to reintroduce exercise into your life was sort of a novel concept. And I thought that, you know, we understand that we need to do this physically for ourselves, right? We know now we shouldn't sit for too long, that we should, you know, we need to keep moving, we have step counters, all these kind of hacks. And then it occurred to me that, you know, with AI, we know that we might need to do that for our brains, right? With technology, smartphones, things like that, right? But what about for religion? That at the core of the Muslim belief, and I mean, Christianity is quite similar in this regard, obviously there's nuances and differences, is people were created to worship and reverence and be with the divine. And in a traditional society, those rhythms were kind of woven into your life, right? You were surrounded by this, and time was made for this, and it was prioritized. And now with 10,000 attractions, how can I create a classroom for these students where they might experience some of that? So there's a saying of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, right? That I think it's similar across religious traditions, that a person should spend a third of their lives in work, I'm going to mess this up now. This is embarrassing. A third, I believe, with family and friends and sleep, and a third in worship. Right? Which is like, oh. Oh, well then. How much is a third? So, and you know, in the immediate context, this might be shocking to them. So how do I build a space in which that kind of practice can at least be engaged or explored? And so to me, it's been this constant experiment of, I look at the context we live in, what might be missing, and whether, and I would argue that just as, you know, if a person doesn't exercise, they're not going to do very well, right? Maybe through your 20s, you'll be fine, right? But eventually it'll catch up to you. Just as if you don't exercise your mind, it will catch up to you. But if you also do not attend to your soul, it does catch up to you.
And so it seems like a follow-up to that is what are those basic practices? What are those values? What are the things that you're trying to pull young people back into as a means of that spiritual maintenance, that getting back to what we really need to know?
So I'm trying to do everything in 2 hours every 2 weeks over a semester. So it's not going to work. Right? There's no way. So what I've tried to do is I've tried to model something for them, which is, I am very candid with them that when they ask me a question, if I don't know the answer, I want to live the answer with them. If at the start of the semester I have them write down on a piece of paper something they're struggling with, right? And then I have them write at the bottom, do you want me to share this or not? And you don't have to sign your name to it, obviously, right? And obviously if it's something that merits serious consideration, they talk about, you know, suicide, depression, that's a different story. But if it's a more general question, then I say we're gonna work on this together over the semester. And I'm vowing to you that I'm in this with you. So one of them, you know, one of the questions that comes up often is, one of the concerns is, I find it really hard to focus during prayer, during worship. I find it hard to just focus in general. So I say to them, like, let's actually do that together, right? So one of the rules we have is no phones, right? We're there for 2 hours, we have food, we have activities, we have debates, we have games, they have writing exercises, they have to memorize things, I have to memorize them with them. No phones, and I'm not on my phone either, right? So that we are in this together, and if you make a commitment, I make a commitment. And if they want to do something outside of class, I will commit to doing it with them, and crazily enough, they have wanted to do things outside of class, and now I'm stuck doing them as well. So, yeah.
And you've got an interesting way of talking about, you know, the way that you welcome them in by honoring the questions that they come in with at the beginning of a term, but you also see the importance of mentoring young people and the wisdom that gets passed down from one generation to the next.
Yes.
And so there are, you know, core values that you're trying to talk about on a repeating or regular basis.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you want me to unpack them, or can I just say yes, absolutely?
No, you got to unpack it.
Okay. Hold on. The first is welcoming them. Yes. Okay. So I used to have single gender classes, right? Because I thought that for certain conversations it would be easier for boys to talk about certain things with only boys around. It can be very sensitive when you're a teenager, right, to talk about certain things. We all know that, right? We've been there. If we haven't, then you might, I don't know what's happening, but you know. And then something occurred to me. So I'd do the classes in our house. We set up the living room. And I would time them so that, like, one class would exit, the other would enter. And I noticed the young men and women wouldn't acknowledge each other. Right? And I was like, okay, that's not okay. Right? First of all, we all know each other. Secondly, I'm just being very prescriptive here. We want them to be fruitful and multiply, right? Not necessarily in high school, but like at some point, right? But like, look, if you're a young man and you can't talk to a woman at 15, like, you got no game, right? So like, how is this, where are you going when you're 25, right? You should have, to the point, right? You should have, as a young man, you should have the ability to approach a woman and say, hi, I'm interested in getting to know you. Can I take you out for dinner? I think that's a religious virtue. Right? That is necessary because marriage is, it's not obligatory in Islam, but it's strongly recommended. And so I was like, now we're gonna do the class co-ed. And so I make them talk about these questions with each other. And I say, you know, you have to be able to talk as men and women with each other respectfully and thoughtfully. and learn how to have and hold each other in community, right, as serious individuals, and understand what it means to actually be in a conversation with someone about something really heavy. And so I do open it to them, and I often let them lead the conversation, but I do step in. So one of them asked a question about dating a few weeks ago. And so I had the most awkward conversation of their lives, where I told them three or four things that I think every young person should know about marriage. And I did. I didn't say it in the sense of you have to do this, but you should think about these three or four things when you look for a spouse. And if no one else is going to tell you them, then at least I should be telling you these things, right? So it is, they often decide what we talk about, but then I have to step in where I think that there is some wisdom that I have to offer that they need to learn, because otherwise, where are they going to learn it from?
And it's your sense then that we're shying away from that too much, that the adults of the faith aren't taking it upon ourselves to pass on that wisdom with the confidence and the sense of responsibility that we ought to?
I mean, this is the way I'll put it. Religion talks about, at least Islam, I should say, talks about death a lot. And some people confuse that for a kind of morbidity. I think of it as responsibility, right? At some point, those young men and women will be running the mosque, right? I'm not going to be in the picture anymore. That's a reality. I'm 45 years old, going on 46, right? Our eldest in college, the next one's going to college, right? Like, there is something, and I don't mean this politically, but I do. There's something called aging gracefully, right? And as you move through the stages of your life, your responsibility to people around you changes, right? There is a time in everyone's life where they have to take a leadership role. There's a time where they take a mentorship role. There's a reason people are grandparents. One of the most important things I've learned in living in a faith community, and I think we don't hear this enough, is that kids need other kids to learn certain things. They need aunts, uncles, invested adults. It is bonkers that parents are asked to do everything, right? No parent wants to spend that much time with their child, let's be honest. And I'm being serious, and no child wants to spend that much time with a parent, right? There are things you learn from older siblings, there's things you learn from older kids. I can do this like 20-minute conversation on why it's so important to this and that, and then like a 23-year-old from the community come in and say the same thing, they're like, oh, that's so wise. And I'm like, I just said the same thing, right? But if it's someone 4 or 5 years older, do you know what I'm saying, right? Mm-hmm. And I remember that growing up. I learned a lot about my faith, not directly from my parents, but from the people in the congregation. And so I'm not saying in the sense that we need to like suffocate young people, but if we see that we have mutual relationships with each other and mutual responsibilities, just as when I was young, I was taught, if there's someone older than you, you help them with this, you help them with that, you treat them a certain way, you speak a certain way, it was supposed to be reciprocated. That older person was supposed to look out for you, give advice to you, be a resource for you, and when you have that kind of web, you grow up thriving. And if you don't have that kind of web, you're doing a lot of work on your own and maybe too much work on your own.
So it's a great insight, obviously, and one that I want us to talk more about, of what are the responsibilities that we have within our community to be passing on the wisdom of experience to those who come after us, who will lead this place in the days to come. The same thing is going on in your community. We also have a responsibility to each other.
Yes.
And I feel like a part of that responsibility is to give you an opportunity to speak to a different group of people than you are speaking to most of the time, and talk a little bit about the American Muslim experience right now, and
sure,
what you want to say to a Christian community about what we are responsible for.
Yeah, so I'm doing the 12 o'clock lunch and learn, and the reason I'm saying that is not just because I'm advertising myself, but if you do have questions, I'm very open to any and all questions. I don't want this to be a space about certain topics just because that's what we're focused on here, but I'd say a few things. One is the American Muslim community is very diverse. It is very internally fragmented. There are a lot of common themes and issues that animate us. I think internationally, Gaza was certainly probably the most impactful experience I have seen in America. It was very hard for me, I'll say, as a parent. I grew up at a time where there was a lot of casual, sometimes unintentional, sometimes very intentional bias and bigotry towards Muslims. And I really thought we had turned a country as a corner you know, as I, in my 30s and 40s, but I think the last few years have really put a pause on that, and I've been really shocked by the ways in which certain conversations proceeded. That said, I've also think that we have a tendency to get stuck in the present moment and not see the broader trajectory of America. I mean, here in Cincinnati, you know, I gave you numbers. Eid is the big Muslim holiday. Fun fact, we have two big holidays. They're both called Eid, just because we want to confuse everyone, most of all ourselves. And you know, there's at just ICGC has five services on the day. They get 8,000 people. The mosque in Mason gets about 4,000 people. The mosque in Clifton gets about 3,000 or 4,000 people. These are big communities. They're very diverse communities. It's very hard to generalize about them, but you know, a lot of the issues we face are the same issues everyone else in America faces, right? Except for healthcare, because half of us are doctors. But you know, I mean, other than that, we got that down. We took care of that, right? The next thing is half of us have to become affordable housing, and then we're good, right? But that's what Mamdani's for. You know, his dad's a PhD though, so he's not, is he really, you know, socially acceptable? We don't know. But I'd say, you know, it's a community where there's a lot of cause for concern. There's a lot of cause for optimism. And I think there's a lot of energy in the community, and I see that reciprocated across other faith communities too. I think we have a tendency when we don't spend time with younger people to think it's all going to, you know, the place down there. But it's not. And I actually think that there are qualities and energies and confidence among young Americans that are truly deeply compelling. This is a pretty remarkable generation of people. And I don't know where our country is going to be in 10 or 20 years, but I have a lot of cause to be optimistic. And I think the way that we ensure we move in that direction is for our communities to really get to know each other, collaborate with each other, work with each other, and build with each other. When I was growing up, and I'll bring it full circle, you know, about the only food you could get outside of your house was Italian or McDonald's, right? Like there was nothing. And now you can go across America and find all kinds of experiences, insights, perspectives, cuisines, energies, resources, companies, right? We have a pretty amazing country, and I think we lose sight of that. And sometimes seeing parts of the country that are unfamiliar to each other, and that for Muslims can include other Christian communities, for Christians can include Muslim communities, helps us remember, like, you know, for all the things that we might be down about, there's a lot that we should be up about.
And what's the, I want you to be able to drop the mic if you want to. So what's the invitation, the challenge, the, what do you want to leave us with?
I would leave you with this challenge. I would say that everyone here has a particular talent, skill, or ability. I don't know what that is. Hopefully you know what that is. And if you don't, it's an invitation to figure out what it is. I would ask you, and maybe you're already doing this, but I would ask you to share it in a way that is very tangible and individual, right? To find someone to pass that thing on to in whatever way you can, right? So, you know, I said at the 9 a.m. service, we were talking about this. I said a lot of, you know, Muslim dads I know coach basketball teams, right? Because that's the thing they do. And this is actually something that I think is genuinely so beautiful about civic culture in America. I remember when I first moved here, it was not something I'd see in New York. It was an executive at Pepsi who coached our son's basketball team. This was not a team that was going to win anything, right? Like this, they were like 8 years old, right? Half of them didn't know which basket was their own basket. A few of them thought dribbling was a suggestion, right? And this guy was obviously a very accomplished individual. And he spent hours every week coaching these kids, none of whom were his own. And I asked him, and I said, why do you do this, right? I mean, like, certainly you have a lot going on, right? And he said, oh, why wouldn't I? Like, he didn't understand the question. And I thought it was so beautiful to sometimes not understand the question and to just do things because part of being a good person is to passing it on in whatever way, shape, or form it is, and it doesn't necessarily have to be congruent. I mean, C-suite at Pepsi doesn't translate automatically to, you know, third grade basketball, but that's what he did, and I thought that was amazing.
And that's a great reflection that for a community as diverse as this one, it makes me think of this beautiful passage in Paul's letters where he talks about Christ calls us in all kinds of ways, some to be prophets, some to be apostles, some pastors and teachers, and goes on and on, all for the building up of the body of Christ, to suggest that there are some seated in this room who are deeply convicted about social justice, and others who are deeply convicted about teaching children, and others who are deeply convicted about bringing beautiful music to worship as a way of drawing people into the presence of God. You get the point. We're differently gifted in so many different ways, and we need each other, and we need each other, which is why I'm so grateful that you've joined us today.
Thank you.
Thank you all for listening. Let's give a thanks to Harun for coming.